It is written, and man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy truth. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself, proved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Hopefully you picked up on the back table our second biography, and that is of Timothy. And of course, it's probably good we look at it, because if we do 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we'll probably follow it with 1 and 2 Timothy. And they were certainly not written at the same time. 1 and 2 Thessalonians were written probably first of Paul's epistles. And 2 Timothy was probably his last epistle. And of course, Titus shortly before that, and then 1 Timothy. So those are the first and last. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus being what are called the pastoral epistles. And of course, the earliest one, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, to those churches as Paul traveled, remember, on his second missionary journey. No writing, apparently, on his first missionary journey, but he began writing in the midst of his second missionary journey. As we put the map up here, we noted that particular journey where Paul went from Jerusalem up through Antioch of Syria, and then on up through the southern part of Asia Minor, up through Lystra and Iconium and Galatia, and on over to Mysia and Troas on the coast, and then circled up around to Philippi, and then on to several others, and ended up down here in Thessalonica. And they really had quite a group of people who came to faith in Thessalonica. And so although there were the naysayers and the Judaizers who were antagonized and antagonistic, and Paul eventually had to leave, he went down to Berea. The Judaizers and the antagonists followed him there, and he had to leave Berea. But in each case, he left people behind to pick up the pieces and establish churches in each of these areas that he went to, going down, of course, to Athens, and the great episode we noted just a week or so ago, where he spoke on Mars Hill, the Areopagus, to the philosophers, the Stoics, and so forth up there, and talked to them about faith in Christ. And they were all ears till he got to the resurrection. Then they kind of blew him off and said, who else wants to talk, you know? And so we see these episodes occurring in the history of the early church as it began under Peter and then Paul, as they were traveling around, and particularly Paul in his three main missionary journeys, and then in between his first and second Roman imprisonment, kind of a fourth journey. And then we have his disciples, Timothy and Titus, and several of these individuals who went different places and ministered, checking up on what was going on. Apparently, as we see in Timothy's case, if we get to the end of it today, we see that the last reference seems to be Timothy is still over there in Ephesus. So he was working in Ephesus, and apparently Paul is writing to him from Rome in his second Roman imprisonment, and this was his final one, because they're going to cut his head off soon. And so he says, you know, come to me quickly, because if you don't get here pretty soon, yeah, you know, it's going to be over. And so we don't know if Timothy ever got there or not, but apparently he was working back there in Ephesus. So the neat thing we're seeing is that this Pauline team and those who traveled, as we noted, some 25 or so different people who traveled, and that may be a conservative estimate. We have one place we'll see if we get to it today where he mentions about 26 people, and they're not the ones usually that were traveling with him, just people that he's met along the way. This guy just was one of those people that seemed to love everybody. And everywhere he went, he had people. The further he'd go, he'd say, okay, remember Mary and Martha and John and Bill and Bob? And, you know, he goes through the list of all the people, not Mary and Joe and Bob, but anyway, you know, get the idea. All the people that he had met, and it's like one place is that this is the longest list of people that Paul mentions anywhere. And so, you know, he loved people. And he didn't want to miss anybody. And even John Mark, he had kind of a bad vibe about John Mark. heart, not wanting to do the work. And so that split him and Silas for a time. And Silas took John Mark, as you remember. But later on, we're going to see that he says, bring John Mark, because he's really useful for the ministry. You go, what happened? John grew up along the way here. So some of these are separated by a number of years from the time that Paul starts in the 50s until the end of his life, somewhere around 66, 67 AD. So there's a large span of time. Judy was asking me last week about trying to synchronize some of this, and how did we get all of the book of Acts? Because, for example, remember Luke. Luke was where Paul met him in Troas over here. He picked up Timothy back here in Lystra, and then went up here, and in Troas they picked up Dr. Luke, and he went with them, but he only traveled as far as Philippi. So he wasn't traveling on the second missionary journey. He was basically stationed up there after Paul evangelized the Philippian church, and so he stayed there and worked. Apparently was a credentialed pastor, if you will, in his day, and did a great job of ministering himself. And so but later on in the third missionary journey, Luke is primarily with him. So we often think of Luke as traveling with Paul all the time. He didn't. A lot of time he did not. So the question becomes then, if Luke wrote the book of Acts, how did he get all that information? Well, he cataloged it. And so Paul, obviously, on the times when he spent in his third missionary journey, and Luke said, well, then what did you do? You went from Philippi, then you went down to Thessalonica. Yeah, okay. And what happened? Oh, we had a great great outpouring, a lot of faith there, but then they ran me out of town, and then I went to Berea. And so he records all of this in the book of Acts. He didn't go with him all the time. That's why we see in the book of Acts, if you read it carefully, he'll say, and they did this, and they did that. That's where Paul was telling him on his third missionary journey what they did on the first and second missionary journey. And so they're filling it in. And then he'll say, and then we, and so when you're reading the text, we did that the other week, when he gets at Troas, and then we went from Troas up to Philippi, and the ministry that we had there, and then they, which means that's where he stayed. He was staying in Philippi, whereas Paul and Timothy and Silas went on down, and then Paul goes alone down to Athens, so he doesn't have anybody there, because he's kind of been run out of first Thessalonica, and then out of Berea, and so he heads down to Athens, and eventually to Corinth, and then Timothy and Silas come down, and he sends Timothy back to check on how things are going in Philippi or in Thessalonica. So we have this interchange. It's really fascinating, and trying to put all the pieces together. It's like this one of these great big puzzles. They have those little tiny pieces, you know, and they all look the same. And so you try to find the corner pieces and the side, and then work in. And usually it's got some of the same colors, so you just have an incredible number of pieces. That's the book of Acts. And so we're trying to see, where does this fit? What year was that? When did? Because he just has this ongoing story, but it's hard sometimes to nail down the exact place, because they'll say, well, Timothy was here, and you go, here, where is here? Tell me where he was. And so we like to know all the details, but we don't. And that's true with a lot in Scripture. Many times we get so excited, and then we go, tell us more, Paul, and then he stops, and he goes on to the next thing, and we go, you know, well, don't worry. When we get into our resurrection body, you can go to the Pauline seminar, and Paul will fill you in, and or the Daniel seminar. So I think all through eternity, we'll get the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say, about the saints and what they did. But for our purposes, Luke recorded the things that Peter and Paul did in their journey, and so he was basically the stenographer. I learned something. I think I knew it in the past, but I had forgotten it, that I think it is one of the epistles. It says that there's another individual that actually wrote, is it 2 Timothy? I'll have to see. It's in my notes here. I've kind of forgotten since last night. You know, my throat was hurting, so my memory goes. But anyway, and so it says, this guy, he says, and I wrote this letter, and I'm going, wait a minute, I thought Paul wrote the letter. So I looked in the commentary, it said he was the stenographer. So just as individuals wrote Paul, part of some of these letters, even the pastoral epistles who Paul wrote, but he had others who were transcribing this. And so as he would say, well, write this down. And as he's traveling along, this guy has his notepad out, like Columbo, and he's filling in the notes. And so that's what we have with Dr. Luke. He's writing and recording all these things. So we'll try to look at it. This is not necessarily a definitive study. I've tried to put together chronologically the best I could. And again, the purpose of all of this, is not so much the theology, but it's the interpersonal relationships. And if I can only stress that one thing, it's certainly worthwhile. That Christianity is not a me only. It's not a selfie thing. Christianity is y'all. It is all of us together as the body of Christ, soon to be the bride of Christ, and our interaction with one another. Spend time with other believers. Spend time in your discipling and being discipled and growing in grace together. That's why we come together as a congregation. This is our time. This is our time to be together. We have a time on Thursday. Some of you have failed to, for whatever reason. I mean, it's in the nighttime, and I know some of you have difficulty driving at night and so forth. Hopefully you're getting it online, but we miss you in fellowship. That's where we have our prayer time, and we've been spending probably a half hour to more for prayer for all the ministries on that prayer list. When we started out, we prayed for about 10 minutes. Now I kind of have to go, we want to have Bible study here tonight too. We almost have to have a separate night just for the prayers. And so it's kind of like when you have grace at the table. Don't have your whole day's prayers. Sanctify the food. Pray for the food. Don't have your whole day's prayer while the food's getting cold. But that's kind of what we do on Thursday. We just go on and pray for the needs of the saints. And so you're missing out on that joy. We don't have that on the website. So, but the teaching is there. All right, so we know then that this individual, Timothy, it says here his name means venerating God. And a lot of people don't know. That is a really nice name. Sometimes Timothy gets a bad rap. He apparently, we always talk about a timid person, Timothy. And he certainly had some timidity when he was younger. In fact, Paul says, don't let them look down on your youthfulness. And apparently he was bullied by some of the ladies along the way in some of these churches, which happens to younger pastors sometimes. Women tend to want to run roughshod over pastors. Older pastors, not so much. But younger pastors. And so Timothy, apparently, a little green in this area. And so sometimes he's looked down disparagingly as young and innocent and a pushover. But later he hardened up, apparently. And one of these, his very name means venerating God. The two parts of Timothy are these. Timē, which means honor, nobility, Timē. And then Theos, God. So Timē, Theos, Timothy. Timothy, that's a great name. And so you say, well, timid, yeah, but I like it as venerating God. Timē is honoring, Theos is God. So his name means honoring God or venerating God. We think that he was perhaps a convert of Paul, certainly was a friend, and a number of places indicate that. 1 Timothy chapter 1:2 and 2 Timothy 1:2, he is in obviously the addressee of these two. In 1 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Jesus Christ, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So now Paul is not addressing him as his biological son. We see, individuals sometimes called fathers and children who are not related biologically. When we speak of it in faith, we talk about people that we have discipled as our children in the faith, our son or daughter in the faith. We may have led them to the Lord. That's what we believe here. So the fact that he uses the word here, child, and elsewhere, of course, son, which is what it is. And so we go over to 2 Timothy, and in 2 Timothy we have the same thing in verse 2. And here it says, my beloved son. So in one case he calls him his true child of the faith. Over here he says, my beloved son, and or child, either one. Grace, mercy, and peace. Same greeting, but to this individual. And then also in Titus, interestingly enough, in Titus verse 4, Titus 1:4, let's see. Well, this is to Titus, he says, my true child in a common faith. So Titus, of course, is not his biological child either. So what does he mean? Well, apparently Paul ministered and perhaps even was the one who led Titus to the Lord. And so obviously these are not Paul's children in the genetic sense, but they are those that he either led to the Lord or he feels as a father figure in discipling them and building them. And both of these men did a marvelous job. Titus on the Isle of Crete, Paul in apparently Corinth, and also in Ephesus for a time towards the end of Paul's life. He was down there. So there are a number of people who worked in these different churches from time to time. And again, we'd like to see kind of the rest of the story, but we just have bits and pieces. He was the son of a mixed marriage. His mother was a Jewess and his father was a Greek. We noted that in Acts 16 and 1. And apparently Timothy was schooled in the scriptures by his mother and his grandmother. And that's over in 2 Timothy, if you're still there, 2 Timothy 1:5. 2 Timothy. And Paul, as he writes to him, now remember, these are the so-called pastoral epistles. The prison epistles were like, we have Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, were all written in Paul's Roman imprisonment, and perhaps even Galatians, although some think he wrote that earlier. It's very difficult to determine, but they are lumped together, basically, as the prison epistles. And these are to pastors, individuals by name, rather than to churches. And Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:5, it says, for I am mindful, bringing to remembrance of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, the laying on of hands was not the way that he got a spiritual gift. He had the spiritual gift of pastor, apparently. But the laying on of hands is simply indicating that we as a body of Christ have, or in this case Paul, sanctioned him as having that gift. So it's simply our human recognition of the gift of a person, in this case, having the gift of pastor. Apparently he also had the gift of prophecy. I think it mentions that elsewhere as well. And many of these people early on in the first century had multiple gifts, and prophecy sometimes was one of those. Keep in mind that prophecy as a gift doesn't necessarily mean foretelling the unknown future. Prophecy can be simply stating the future as the Word of God relates it. I can teach and be a prophet because I know the book of Daniel, and I can foretell the future not because it's unknown, but because it's in the Word of God. So in that sense, a pastor would be a forth-teller rather than a foreteller, not foretelling unknown future, but simply telling forth the future as it's related in the Word of God. We don't know which is the case with Timothy. It simply speaks of him as both a pastor here and as a prophet elsewhere. And in chapter 3:15, we often quote 16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed, but back it up to verse 15. We'll start in verse 14. So 2 Timothy 3:14, you, however, continue in the things you have learned from his mother and his grandmother. And so Paul is writing to him, and become convinced of. Not only did he learn them, some children learn them, but they're not convinced. They don't believe them, not until later in life, and then they come back to the faith, as the proverb says, that when you are old, you'll not depart from the faith. And so he continued to be convinced, knowing from whom you have learned them. Well, he learned them from his mother and his grandmother. He also learned them from Paul, and so he has been schooled well as a young person, still apparently fairly young, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which were able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. In other words, he had the Old Testament scripture that doesn't give you salvation, but it leads to faith in Christ. It leads to salvation, which is through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then the passage we quote, all scripture is God-breathed, referring to Old Testament and New Testament. That's the context context of the verses that we often quote. In verse 15, from childhood you have known, is that Greek word we've often talked about, oida, O-I-D-A. It's the strongest word in the Greek language for knowing. We often translate it to know beyond a reasonable doubt, kind of like in the court situation. You convict on the basis of beyond reasonable doubt that these things are so or not so. And so this word is used that you may believe, just as in 1 John 5:13, these things have been written that you may know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have everlasting life. And here he says, you've got that kind of faith. From childhood, you've come to know beyond any doubt the sacred writings, Old Testament, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads you to salvation, which has brought you to faith in the Mashiach. Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So this is the passage then that gives us his education. He didn't go to a seminary, but he went to a better seminary than I did. He sat under the feet of Paul. He sat under his mother and his grandmother, and they taught him the law of the Old Testament. They were Jewish people, and they were very serious students of the Word of God. And then Paul picked up the slack and carried him into the dispensation of the church. So he became probably Paul's number one. I would say if we had to put them in order, Timothy would be number one, Titus number two, and perhaps Apollos, although really didn't have a lot of interaction with Paul. He was a standalone kind of guy. He just knew the scriptures inside and out, and once he understood the filling of the Spirit and the indwelling of the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit, he was good to go. And so most of the time, they kind of crossed their paths as they traveled, but as far as I know, Apollos did not travel. I could be mistaken. I'll have to keep checking on that. If you find it, let me know where he actually traveled with Paul, but he was going doing his own ministry, and it's a wonder we don't have a book written by Apollos. Or do we? In fact, some of us believe that the book of Hebrews perhaps was written by Apollos. And there's a great debate among scholars that maybe Paul did it, although it's a different style, different Greek. But Paul also writes different Greek early and late, so we can't go by that. And since Paul's ministry went from the Jewish people to the Gentile people, the book of Hebrews perhaps was written by Apollos. So maybe he did get to write in Scripture as well. Timothy was living in Lystra, as we noted, which is over here on our map, in southern Cappadocia, and Derbe and Lystra pretty close here. And as he went up through these areas, he went through there once in his first missionary journey, and then apparently the second missionary journey. The first missionary journey, apparently that's when Paul maybe was sitting in the congregation in Lystra with his mother and his grandmother, and he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He believed that he was the Messiah. And so from then on, he was taught not only by his mother and his grandmother, but by the elders who taught in that area, other pastors and ministers that taught. And so he grew in that faith. And when Paul came through the next time, he got a great, this guy Timothy is really understanding the scripture. Paul said, oh, really? And he said, well, I'd like to take him along with me. And that's where he picked him up on his second missionary journey there in Lystra. And they traveled together through most of that second missionary journey. So Timothy gets to travel quite a bit and is really responsible in part for the first letter to the Thessalonians, because he goes up and gets information in Thessalonica, brings it back to Paul in Corinth, and Paul says, oh, that's great, oh, it's good to hear, and he writes the letter. And so his Pauline epistles begin in 1 Thessalonians, in my opinion. Not too long after, 2 Thessalonians, probably prompted by some of the questions that came up about his first letter. So he said, I better write another letter and make this perfectly clear. And so some of the earliest writing and the clearest presentation, although others would argue, deal with the rapture of the church. And you know, today we have people who reject dispensation and they reject this notion of the rapture of the church. It was some of the first stuff Paul talked about. He didn't consider it advanced doctrine. He considered this basic understanding in the first century that you needed to recognize that Jesus was coming back to take his church church home. This is brand new stuff in the day of Paul, and so he teaches the Thessalonians, and that's where we get the passages that deal with the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain, and that wonderful passage. He says, don't sweat it, you know, the dead in Christ, they're going to be taken up, and we're going to comfort one another with these words. We're all going to be going up together, and this is the rapture of the church. It's the hope of the church, and we see it in Titus. It says, the blessed hope and appearing of Christ Jesus. Well, there's no hope there if we go through the tribulation, and if we have a terrible time before Christ comes back. For us, he comes back, and it's our hope to be taken out of that tribulation. So it all makes sense when you look at it in the context of the literality of Scripture. So it says here, he was living in Lystra, and Paul came through, and he probably led him to the Lord earlier in his first visit. We noted that in Acts 14, and so now in Acts 16, we've had that, but just go over there for a moment to get the continuity. Some of you weren't here. So in Acts chapter 16 now, enter Timothy. So in 16:2, actually 1, and he came also to Derbe and Lystra. So here comes Paul on his second journey, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, a son of a woman who was a believer, and his father was a Greek, in other words, not a believer. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted this man to go with him, and took him and circumcised him. We talked about that earlier, because Silas is also with them, and they also will eventually pick up Luke over here in Troas. And so then we have this this whole situation that we've read before going down through here, and Paul gets a vision from Macedonia that he ought to go over there, down in verse 9, and so we looked at that. So they travel over to Troas. Excuse me. And then they travel up to Philippi and on around the northern part of the Aegean Sea. We make this about 48 AD here. And so then number 5, Timothy had been preparing for ministry, my opinion, ministry work, being instructed by the elders. And that goes back to chapter 14. Go back in Acts 14, 23. Acts 14, 23, we've noted this before, and it's speaking here about strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them. And then in verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so apparently in these churches that Paul had gone through, they selected people to have, who apparently had the gift of pastor teacher, to be pastors. They're not all named. As I mentioned, Paul had about 26 different people in the longest extent list in the book of Acts. We'll see it perhaps a little bit later, that mention all these different people. And even that 26 says, it mentioned a name and the brethren that were with them. And so there's just literally dozens and dozens besides the 26 given by specific name. And so he'd been preparing, and then we see over in 1 Timothy 1:18, go back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. And here's Paul saying to Timothy in his first epistle, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience. And of course, he's talking here about the fact that apparently there was some prophecy at that time. Remember, the gifts of prophecy and tongues, those things were extent in the first century. So apparently there was some people who have prophesied regarding Timothy and being a pastor and traveling and so forth. And so here he mentions that. He says, prophecies previously made concerning you. So apparently some of the people who had the gift of prophecy said that, you know, God had shown them in a vision or something that Timothy was supposed to be part of that. And so Paul picks up on that later, as we noted. And then in chapter 4, 14, chapter 4, verse 14, Paul tells Timothy, do not neglect the spiritual gift. So apparently he has the gift of pastor, perhaps even the gift of prophecy within you, which was bestowed upon you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Now, the presbytery, of course, is the board of elders, other pastors. And when you lay hands on, and we've done this in the past, we ordained an individual, actually several individuals. We had an ordination board just made up of pastors, Gordon and myself and Kendall, and I think there was another fellow involved. And so we went through and had an examination, if you will, of the teaching capability of several individuals. And of course, then afterwards, we had a ceremony where all of us laid our hands on these men who are now in ministry and doing things. And so nothing new has changed. It's the same as what has been done in the first century. So other pastors, through the prophetic utterance that he would be a pastor, laid on the hands. And so he says, therefore, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. That is, teaching the Word of God and studying the Word of God. Timothy apparently had that great Old Testament background, which to me is absolutely essential for a pastor. I hear people sometimes saying, well, the Old Testament, that was for the Jews, and we're a New Testament church. We're not a New Testament church. There only are New Testament churches. There's no church in the Old Testament. But we are a Bible church. You'll notice Portland Bible Church, not Portland New Testament Church. And so we believe in the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation. We're a Bible church. We don't exclude the Old Testament. It's the basis, it's the foundation of our faith. And therefore, he says, pay close attention to yourself, your behavior and conduct, certainly, and to your teaching. Make sure that you're teaching those things that are true in the Word of God. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure the deliverance. Now, the salvation here could be phase one for those who hear. It could also be phase two for congregants who are already saved, but need to have understanding of Scripture so that they don't die the sin unto death or something, or come under discipline. The deliverance both for yourself, well, he's born again, but his physical day by day, phase two salvation, and for those who hear you, phase one and phase two, that is born again for those who hear him preaching, and for those who are in congregations such as Corinth, Ephesus, wherever he teaches, so that they may be edified and have daily deliverance by virtue of his ministry. So here we see that he has been called upon, and he encourages and exhorts him. And he continues in chapter 5, for example, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, the younger men as brothers, the older women and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor the widows. And he gives a litany of things. Here's some things, just kind of bullet points, if you will, for ministry. To be a successful pastor, you need to do these things. Be careful when you're dealing with the older men in the congregation, because, you know, they got years on you. You're a young man, Timothy, and you don't want to come in and straighten everybody out, you know. These older people, they takes a little working with them. So love them and honor them because of their age and because you're a young man. Don't be intimidated by them, but at the same time, be gentle, as he says. Appeal to them as a father. I remember when I was just got out of Campus Crusade for Christ, and I came home, and of course my father was in a particular denomination, and I was sharing. I was all excited, you know, got the gospel and presenting the gospel, and my father just it was like, you know, this is not news to me, you know, kind of thing. And he said, well, I just never understood Revelation. I said, oh, well, you know, it's an easy book and all this and that. And I just really kind of ran over my father, you know. And he kind of backed off a little bit. And I really settled down here, you know. He's been around a little while. And as far as I know, my father is saved. But you're so enthusiastic. I want to make sure, is my dad saved? Did he accept Christ as a Savior? You know that. And so Timothy's a little like this, I guess. And so Paul said, you know, take it down a notch here. Just take it down. Talk to these people, you know, like they're your father, gently, you know. They have a few years on you. You don't have to run over them. And so fatherly advice from Paul to Timothy about how he is to do ministry. So when we get to the pastoral epistles, we see these encouragement, and this is for us too, as young pastors. When I first got in the ministry, you have to be very tactful tactful in how you deal with especially older women. Younger women, be very careful because of the lust of the flesh and youthful lust. And he even tells Timothy, flee youthful lust, you know, and stuff like that. So we have these things encouraging Paul here. Timothy was selected by Paul, as we know, to travel with him on a second missionary journey. We saw that in Acts 16. 7, it's interesting to note that Timothy had never been circumcised as a Hebrew youth. No statement is made. And even after Paul went to the Congress on legalism and Judaizing and caused the desire to have people circumcised, you think, well, why did he have Timothy circumcised? And I don't know that we have the answer to that. The closest we can come, in fact, I spoke to my colleagues about this. They didn't have any answer either. The closest we could come to is the fact that he just didn't want to fly in the face of the Jews that he was coming to, because they would say, well, who's this Gentile coming in here telling us about our Messiah? And so to avoid that, he had him circumcised, not as a legalistic matter, but because Timothy was half Jewish. And when he comes in there without circumcision, apparently they bathed in the nude, I don't know. So they would have known, and they go, well, what do you bring this Gentile in here telling us about Messiah? See? So Paul thought, I'm going to head him off at the path. Let's take care of this. Then there won't be any question about your Jewishness, you know, since that's a big deal with many of them, even though we don't think it's necessary for the Gentiles. But just to avoid the controversy, it's not a compromise of principle. In fact, today, most little boys are circumcised, although they don't do it on the eighth day like they should. But at any rate, because of health reasons. And so, although they do ask the parents, you know, do you want to or not, they don't ask the child, would you like to? Because he's, they just do it. And we'll have a separate class in circumcision later, but not today. All right. So at any rate, we got to wrap it up here. So it says here that he was set apart then as an evangelist by the laying on of hands and a pastor, really. And we noted that in 2 Timothy 4:5. So we're up to about 48 A.D. We're come back and finish this up. I thought maybe we would, but I went a little long on the first one, so we need to wrap it up. We'll come back and finish Timothy next week, and then we will launch in. I promise you, we will finish it, and we will get into probably the second session into Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, and we should be able to roll, because the first chapter, at least, is pretty straightforward as an introduction in the early epistle that Paul writes. No confounding doctrines in chapter 1 as far as Paul is writing. Later there will be, but not in chapter 1. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity, once again, of coming together for fellowship, for the love of one another, and most of all, for the love of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was willing to come into human history from your very presence in the Godhead, become as one of us, yet without sin, so that he might be qualified to die on the cross and bear the sins of us all. Thank you for that unspeakable gift of everlasting life and the blessings in this life and the blessings in the life to come. We look forward to it. We anticipate it. We hope that it will be soon, Lord, but your timing is best, and therefore encourage us and give us hope in the time that we have left, that we might do those things well-pleasing in your sight, so as we come into your presence, we can hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, we thank you for this time we've had together. We pray that your Holy Spirit will encourage us into the fellowship of the brethren as we have been studying, as these first century great teachers and leaders had the same kind of fellowship. We pray that ours will be similar to that. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.